All right, let's go 1 Corinthians 7. Follow along with me. Verse 1 says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does not have authority, but the husband does, and likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say by way of concession, not of command, yet I wish that all men were even as I am myself. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows," all right, so obviously you are not married, you're not a widow, at least I don't think you are. "I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your instructions in regards to marriage is incredibly clear. You being the owner and the creator of everything, you being the one who created marriage, you have made clear rules, guidelines, and boundaries. Yet man in his sinfulness continues to be confused about this and continues to warp and corrupt the things that are oh so clear. I pray, Father, that our commitment as those who love you and love your word would be to view marriage how you view marriage, and to do marriage how you do marriage, and for those that aren't married, that they would patiently wait on you in total commitment, relying on you. We love you, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, as I mentioned before, Sonny called his, I believe, Marriage Matters. And I just called this section Opening Observations because we have a couple of lessons coming. Like, for instance, I believe Craig is very excited about teaching on Sunday the benefits of singleness. Okay? And he explained to Mandy that it's nothing against her, and I'm sure it's going to be a great job and all that stuff. But here are just some observations from that long passage I just read. Number one, singleness brings glory to God. So you know right here, right now, you are clearly not married. And in your not married state, you can bring glory to God. And if you choose, or if the Lord chooses, for you never to get married, there, you are not a lesser person. You can still bring glory to God. That's what you're here for, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. If you're single, you can do that. If you're married, you can do that. Singleness brings glory to God. And where you're at in all of this is, most of you are wanting to get married, or at least you want to start dating or talking to that person that you theoretically want to get married to one day. And you check your phone, and she didn't text me today, and I'm oh so depressed, and I went to youth, and she didn't even acknowledge me, so the world is over. Or did you see him? Maybe he likes me, maybe he doesn't see. He got a sip of water. I think that means he likes me. He thinks I'm pretty. And you're reading all of these tea leaves, and your emotions are up and down, and all of this stuff. And what Paul is reminding us, Paul was single. And in his singleness, he had a complete devotion to the Lord. He could go where he needed to go. He can do what he needed to do without the family context. And he brought glory to God in that. But we also learn from this that being married brings glory to God. being married. So if the person that says, well, I'm going to be like Paul, and everything I do is just, sacrifice to the Lord, and I can go on all these trips, and I can do all these things. Well, being married also brings glory to God. Brings glory to God. A husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and a wife who's going to submit to her husband, and they want to bring up kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's beautiful. And God can accomplish amazing things through that and bring glory to himself. Singleness and marriage does not bring more glory than the other. You are not a better person because you are married. You are not a better Christian because you are single. And it also goes to having children, right? You probably think that you want kids one day, but the Lord might have different plans. And in that, are you lesser of a Christian? No, you're not. Both bring glory to God. Marriage, clearly, is between one man and one woman. This passage doesn't even entertain anything outside that context. Number five, the single are to be celibate, the married are not. That word celibate means to have sexual relations. If you are not married, then you should not do things that are meant for marriage. But if you are married, then that's a part of the marriage. That's part of it. Going along with that, it's marriage is designed to be until death do us part. And our society doesn't believe that, do they? They can just jump in and out whenever they want. But marriage is designed to be until death do us part. But we also see that marriage can be biblically ended, but only under God's terms, right? Only under God's terms. What are God's terms? Well, the first would be abandonment. Would be abandonment. If you have a husband and a wife, and let's say the wife says, I'm not a Christian anymore, I don't want you, and leaves. Well, then there is biblical grounds for divorce. It's called abandonment. It could be adultery. A physical act of adultery means that there could be grounds for divorce. Most of the time, we encourage people to reconcile and to restore, to forgive. But this is something that, yes, it is written in the Bible that would allow that. And the last one would be death. So if your husband or wife dies, then you don't have to be married to them anymore. So what that means is that you then can remarry. You can remarry. And all of these things are clearly stated in the Word. When it comes to dealing with marriage, our title for tonight, I'll get to it in just a second, all right? Is there anything that your parents have to keep reminding you to do or not to do? You clearly are alien children. Yes. Take out the trash, right? You know every week you're supposed to, the same time, the same way, but they have to remind you to take out the trash. And now, let's say, maybe we don't get too personal here, okay? People your age, what do parents typically have to remind you? Be nice to your twin sister. Yes, yes. No, yes. To put your phone away. Get your eyes off the screen. Put it away at a certain time. Isaiah?
Everyone has this new iPhone 15.
Okay. Yeah, they got to warn us about technology and things like that. What else? What else do they constantly? Tucker? Don't wear your Crocs that are a half size too small. Not that that's personal or anything like that. Yeah, wear the correct shoes. Okay. What is something that those things have in common? There are things that maybe aren't quite as important to us, and so we don't really have the same view as our parents. All right, whether you go to school and the trash gets to the curb, who cares? Your parents care, that's more important to them. Or it could be something that you're still learning and growing in responsibility. But why am I asking this, okay? In this passage, in verses 17 through 24, it's kind of strange because we're talking about marriage, and then I want you to look at verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk, and so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to be circumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but whatever matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. So we're reading this and we're like, wait, how are we? We're talking about marriage. And is this some sort of a strange rabbit trail? He's talking about uncircumcision. Is he talking about slavery? Like, is marriage slavery? Is that what he's... He is going to come up with some illustrations that reiterate his talking point. Like you see in verse 17, in this manner, let him walk. And that's what we're focusing on, okay? Because the church at Corinth, people were starting to kind of do what they wanted to do, how they wanted to do it. And the city itself was gross, yucky when it came to immorality. And some of the church are looking at this and going, well, I know I'm married, but man, that looks pretty good over there. You sure I can't do that? Or what's my relationship with my wife really like? And he is explaining to them, guys, when it comes to marriage, this is it. This is what you need to know. So walk in this manner. Verse 20 says, each man must remain in that condition in which he is called. Verse 24, remain with God in that condition. You see, what Paul is seeking to do, this is not a random rabbit trail. He's using circumcision and he's using slavery and he's directing it to this idea of marriage so that they will remain as you are. Remain as you are. And in that, the slave, if you're able to become free, do that. But other than that, remain as you are. This is what we would call the illustration of circumcision and the illustration of slavery, and we would call this a call to be content. A call to be content. Are you circumcised? Be content where you are. Are you not circumcised? Be content where you are. Are you a slave? Be content where you are. Are you not a slave? Be content where you are. And doesn't this message hit us right here? Because don't we always, we're the sheep on this side of the fence, and we always know the grass is greener on the other side. And you're young, and you want. God gives us a natural desire, most of us, it's rare if not, to want to get married and want to move out and want to have a family. But we want that now, and that's not where we're at. But it doesn't mean that we have to stay in that state. Things can change, but we need to be content with wherever we are right here and right now. When we come to 1 Corinthians, we need to understand that Rome was in charge of this area. And Rome had four different types of marriages. And in this church, you could have people that have been a part of all four of these different types. So the first type would be what you call tent companionship. This would be someone owns a slave and they own another slave and they say, hey, you too, married. But I don't want to marry her. I don't care. I'm your owner. Marry her. Okay. And you're like, well, that's not very romantic. That's not very Disney movie-like. That's it. So they were literally, as they're opening up this scroll, and they're reading this. There's man and wife that are sitting next to each other in this church. That's how they got married. That's how they got married. Can you think of any conflicts or a discontentment that could arise from that situation? I am in this relationship. I didn't get to pick her. She didn't pick me. We don't like each other. And Paul is saying, look, be content. Marriage is permanent. Marriage is death, stay together until death. Be content in that. Another type is what you would call common law marriage. This would be if two people acted as if they were married for a certain amount of time, like they lived in the same, and eventually they would just say, you don't even have to have a ceremony. You guys, in the eyes of the law, you're married. There are others that we would call money marriages. This would be like the dad selling the daughter. All right? How excited does that make you, ladies? All right? You all sympathize with Princess Jasmine, right? She didn't want to marry the rich, stuffy guys. And most of the people in the world would be like, oh, I wouldn't mind marrying a rich guy. All right? you don't, that arrangement, right? And that's still something that happens in our society today. But they would sell the daughter to the people to get the money. And I'm telling you, they're sitting in this church. And do you think there could be some bitterness, some resentment that could come from that? And then you had others that was more kind of your modern day wedding, how we put things together and would think. And what Paul is reminding them is, look, it doesn't matter your circumstance. It doesn't matter how you got there. You're married. And you do marriage God's way. He already addressed some of them were depriving each other of that physical intimacy. And he said, no, you can't do that. That's not what God commands. You are married. You are now one flesh. We first of all see in verse 17 the direction. He says, and so I direct in all the churches. So I direct in all the churches. What is he directing them? It says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner, let him walk. Let's look at these words, because we know these are English words, but they were originally written in Greek, and the Greek words have special meaning that we need to look at. The word assign means to distribute. The Lord has distributed to each one. Romans 12:3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So in this verse, and so I direct in all the churches, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner, let him walk. The marriage situation that you are in, who put you there? God did. And so if you're going to get angry, if you're going to get bitter, if you're going to be discontent, what are you essentially saying? I'm mad at you, God. I know you put me here, but I think I should be this. It's God that is assigned. And it says that God is called. God is called. That doesn't mean to distribute. I forgot to change that. It says Romans 8:30, these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. These whom he justified, he also glorified. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, has God has called each. And it's talking about they're Christians, they're unbelievers, and God called them. And in that calling, in that state, they already were married or they already were single. It says, in this manner, let him walk. The walk is how you conduct one's life. In 1 Thessalonians 4:12, walk means behave. However you are called, behave in such a manner. What part of this verse may cause discontentment? Well, I want freedom, right? You're saying that I just need to be content with the situation that God has put me in? And the answer is yes, because God is all-knowing, and God is good, and God is powerful, and God is loving, and God is gracious. So we don't worry that God is in control and sovereignly ordaining all of this. We rejoice at that. Well, let's look at the direction illustrated, okay? He's commanding them to walk in this manner. We first of all have the questions in verse 18. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to be uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. So here's our two questions. All right. So when you were an unbeliever and God called you and he drew you to himself, if you were circumcised or if you were uncircumcised, either way, it doesn't matter. You should not look at the other situation and want to be the other one, all right? If you are called when you are circumcised, you're not to become uncircumcised. When you are called in uncircumcision, you're not to be circumcised. Now, why? What kind of correlation does it have? What is the point of this? Well, verse 19 will help us out. We ask ourselves, how does this illustration tie into the direction? Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Now, we know circumcision was a special sign that God had with Israel, starting with Abraham. All of the males were to be circumcised, and it set them apart, and it showed the nations that they were different and that they were loyal to Yahweh. In the New Testament, circumcision is not commanded to Christians. But why or when would the Jew want to be uncircumcised? The Jew who looks at it and goes, man, being Jewish is nothing, right? I was saved not because I'm a Jew, but because of the blood of the Lamb. So I don't need to be a Jew anymore. I just need to be all Christian. So he might be tempted to be uncircumcised. Or the Gentile might look at it and say, well, God's chosen people was Israel. And that's what Israel did. Shouldn't I do that? Well, we even know of people that were in Paul's ministry that he specifically pointed out and said there's no need for them to be circumcised. He says the point is, right, stay where you're at. You're fine how you are. Why the comment about what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God? Whatever circumstance you are in, let's use your height. You want to be taller, right? That'd be kind of cool, right? Until you realize you can't fit into things. Well, who made you the height that you are? It's not a difficult one. God did. And okay, he wanted me to be this tall, or he wanted me to be this small. Great. What am I going to do with that? Am I going to get angry about it? And am I going to get upset about it? No, I'm just going to trust him. So in any and all these circumstances, I just simply keep chugging along, obeying the commandments of God. That's what I do. That's what's important to me. How would all of this tie into marriage? Okay, whether you are called in the common law marriage, or whether you are the slave marriage, or whether you are the money marriage, or whether you are the normal marriage, okay, stay where you're at. Don't try to get out of that marriage relationship. Just keep simply following the commandments of God. He's going to illustrate the direction in another way. So here we have the direction illustrated again. We first of all have the question in verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it, but if you are able to also become free, rather do that. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So here we have the question is, were you called while a slave? Right? So, and we do understand that slavery in that time was different in different areas and different regions. People often, especially in Rome, they would sell themselves because it would allow them citizenship, or it would allow them to climb certain social status and social circles and stuff like that. There's rulers that they were themselves slaves. But imagine if you became a believer and you were a slave and you're like, wait, freedom in Christ. I'm going to go off and do my own thing now. And it's like, no. They own you for this time. You need to fulfill that obligation that you were in. Were you called while a slave? Well, it says, do not worry about it. But if you are able to become free, rather do that. I mean, this is wild, okay? He's reading this to the church. And you know who's in this church? Masters and slaves. And think of brotherly love and humility and self-sacrifice. And the slave's probably over there going, yeah, I could use me some of that, boss man. Why don't you get off my back? Why don't you consider me better than you for a little bit? The role is still the same, even though they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And you look at Philemon in that situation there where one Christian owned another Christian. It was a different social circle, social standing back then. All right? It says, don't worry about it. John, that same word is used as concerned in John 12. Don't fret about it. Just keep living your life the way you are. And then he's going to give him a comfort. He who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Wait, what? The world may look at you as, oh, you're a slave. Is that how God looks at you? No. No, he looks at you as a freedman. Likewise, he who is called while is free is Christ's slave. So the rest of us aren't puffing ourselves up and I own my own thing. Da-da-da. I am a doulos. I am a slave of the Lord. And then he gives a challenge in verse 23. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Well, that's interesting. That's interesting. What does he mean by that, okay? What does he mean by that? We'll talk about it in just a second. Let me ask you this. Verse 24 says, brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Single, great. Married, great. Uncircumcised, great. Circumcised, great. Slave, great. Free, great. Are you content in your present situation? Are you content? Now, I know the leaders that are married, they're like, absolutely, all right, because I know my wife's going to ask me later or whatever it is. You're single. Are you really content in that? Do you try to make things happen that shouldn't happen too fast? You can get yourself in trouble with that stuff. Do you lay awake at night pining away because that special someone didn't text you or call you or talk to you or whatever it is? It's okay to want and to desire that marriage relationship. But it's not okay for that to become an idol. It's not okay for that to become your sole focus. Your sole focus. Are you content in your present situation? Do you know how to be content? If you're an unbeliever, that contentment's not happening. It doesn't matter. You can get whatever your heart desires, and it will not satisfy you because you have been made for a purpose. That purpose is to glorify your Creator, to serve Him, to worship Him. So, unbeliever, you will never be content until you turn from your sin and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God will give you peace and patience, and He will give you forgiveness, and He will give you a new life in Christ. That's where contentment starts. That's our starting point. But if right here, right now, if you are in Christ, but you're worrying, or you're obsessing, or you're fearing, and you don't have that contentment, do you know what steps to take? Do you know what steps to take? Well, here's one way how not to be content. He says in verse 23, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Simon Kistemacher says, instead of obeying the law of God, Christians entrap themselves by worldly thinking, thus becoming slaves of men. I'm not really worried that any of you are going to go online and sell yourself into slavery. I'm not really thinking that's going to happen. But I am concerned that you're going to give your mind over to the thought process and the patterns of the world. Say you even take marriage. What should you value in a potential spouse? The six-pack abs? I mean, those are nice, right? The money? The stature? The beauty or the popularity? I mean, that's how the world thinks, right? It's not that those things are wrong, but you should be looking for, you should be valuing someone who loves the Lord and just simply keeps His commandments. And the world will tell you, all right, the world will tell you if you're not married by a certain age that there's something wrong with you or there's a failure. The world will tell you that you're young and just go sow your oats and enjoy life and don't worry about that other stuff and you know, have, you know, relationships with other people so you can experiment and see what you like. That's the trap and the lie of the world. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't become entrapped by worldly thinking, becoming slaves of men. One of the biggest things that traps you now is social media, right? scrolling through Instagram or the chat of Snap or whatever the kids have these days, okay? And looking at stuff that's not real. Images that are Photoshop and are fake and circumstances that have been plotted and planned and looking at all that stuff. It's not helpful. Satan wants to distract you from serving God. He wants to. He wants that little, you know, you ever see the cat and the little light and the cat's like running all after it? Satan wants you running after everything else except fixing your eyes on Jesus. Do not become slaves of men. Don't think like the world thinks and do what the world does. How to be content? 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, when does that happen? When and how do you cast all your anxiety on God? Prayer. And you know why the rest of you didn't want to answer that? Do you have a prayer life? In the quietness of your heart, in the quietness of your own room, when you get on your knees or when you close your eyes and quiet everything, and you think through what makes you discontent, what makes you anxious, and then you just cast that upon God in prayer? Is it happening? Spending 5 minutes of prayer a day? Are you just reacting to everything that's going on in life? Are you actually stopping and saying, God, I'm going to give this to you. I'm anxious. I'm worried. I'm upset. I'm confused. But you're a good and gracious God, and I trust you. And I love that casting upon him. And we do that through prayer. But what's your prayer life look like? Teenagers are struggling with depression, anxiety, worry, fear, all of that stuff. Cast that upon God. And we know that God wants to hear from you. God loves to hear from you. He cares for you. But going back to verse 19, remember it says circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Keeping means to comply with. To comply with. Obey. And are you confused about commandments of purity? Are you confused about how you treat a young lady and how you should treat a guy and any of those issues and stuff like that? Are you confused about the parameters that your mom and dad have put in place? Because remember, you're still living in their house under their roof, and so you're honoring and obeying them, but mom just doesn't know or dad just doesn't know, and they've said, you can't do this, but oh, I want this, and it's not going to happen unless I go out and I make it happen. Simply obey his commands. And then he's going to work those things out. God wants you, Christian, to be happy. God wants you to be in a place where you're enjoying him and the things that are around you. He is not a mean, capricious God. But trust him and his timing, and he will work those things out far beyond you could ever imagine. I want you to go to Philippians 4. Go to Philippians 4. Let's go to verse 8. No, we got to go to verse 4. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, get this, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So I'm sitting here today and I'm saying, man, I do struggle with contentment. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray to God, and His peace is going to guard my heart and my mind, and I'm going to dwell on things that are glorifying to Him. Verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul says, Philippians, simply follow God's commands, and He's got your back. He's got your back. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's the actual context of Philippians 4:13. Marriage, you're not there yet. You want to be there one day. You can faithfully serve and trust God. You can conquer sin. You can have your heart and mind guarded in Christ Jesus if you simply trust in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. I thank you for this special time together where we can study your word. These are big items in life. These are very difficult things and we need each other. And we need you and we need to pray to you and ask for your help and guidance. And I pray that as we go off to our small groups after we sing our closing song, that we'd have some good discussions about this and how to help each other in these areas. We love you, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.